One of the first things, Lord help me with all I've read this week, try to keep it in line. But one of the first things Gil says, and Mr. Barnes says pretty much the same thing, this chapter is very hard to articulate and to explain to God's people. There are so many different thoughts on this. And I'll tell you ahead of time, John Gill leaves this into such a way that it leads to the, as he says, the millennium and the reign of Christ in the world for 1,000 years. He believes that this battle that's being spoken of is, and I agree with this part, judgment upon the wicked, and that it is leading to Christ returning to this world and living and reigning with his people 1,000 years, and after that, that the church would fall into apostasy. I do not believe that, because the Bible teaches us that Christ has come into the world and finished the work the Father gave him to do. That work is finished. That work is complete. He said on the cross, John 19:30, it is finished. Everything that was in the law and the prophets concerning Christ was finished in his death and his burial and his resurrection. The church of God is here. Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy are they which hath part in the first resurrection, for on such the second death, they'll not have part of the second death, so have no power over them. The first resurrection is explained to us by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 5. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is when God gives us life in this world. He translates us into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. I contend, Scripture teaches, the church of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Mr. Barnes and Matthew Henry also tend to believe that this is past tense, that this has already happened. Barnes refers it to the rule of Rome and both papal and antichrist. And my sons tell me I was mispronouncing that word. It's papal, so I'll change it. but it was both of those beasts that we read about in chapter 13. The first and the second, the first being the 10 emperors of Rome, which persecuted the church in pagan Rome, the second being the spirit of Antichrist in Rome and ecclesiastical matters and matters of doctrine and so forth. And he believes that this, Barnes, that this chapter will refer to their persecution, which we find in history, of how they killed and destroyed those who would not accept their baptisms of infants and non-believers. And I'm not getting into all that again, the persecution they had of burning God's children at the stake and killing them. And he believes that this all leads up to and refers to the French Revolution and the wrath of God upon those who did such things as were conquered in that. And also of the atheism, the licentiousness, and the darkness that came forth during and after the French Revolution. And it points to that. We could pick that and make it fit exactly into this description. We can go back to Revelation, I believe, 11. Yes, and we can talk about the Turks and the Mohammedans, the Muslims, as they came across the Euphrates and came into primarily western Rome and destroyed them. If you remember bringing forth in chapter 11 of the description in verse 18 of those that at a time when firearms had just been invented and how they looked and the description of fire coming from their mouth as the shoulder-mounted weapons would smoke and the burst of fire would come forth. History records this. This would fit into this same scenario very well. We make it stretch it to other things that have happened in history, and no doubt if the darkness of the sinful world continues, we could find another occasion that would fit exactly in this symbolic picture to which God's people are heavily persecuted and murdered and killed and deceived, and how God delivers them. We have that assurance. God will deliver them. God always delivers them. But I bring this back to Christ. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Every one of these seven seals, every one of these seven angels, every symbol in here is a symbol of the victory of Christ and of God's judgment upon His people and correcting us, chastening if necessary, and leading us and teaching us and guiding us, and God's judgment on the wicked, primarily those who hate His children and who hate His kingdom. I'm going to read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll start and get to my point, but we are bound, this is verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, "For we are bound to give to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, for a faith is fruit of the Spirit of God. You must be born of God to have faith. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, the love of the saints in Christ, because they're born of the Spirit of God." That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is the work of God for the purpose of God. "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith of the Spirit," must be born of God, "and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." We are going to suffer persecution in the world. The closer we try to draw nigh unto God, the worse the persecution will get in this world. "But we endure these things, which is a manifest token by the grace of God." We endure these things, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We suffer for the kingdom. Many ways we suffer. Not going to spend a lot of time on that. We suffer by denying ourselves. We suffer by being separate from the world. We suffer by not being in deception. As a natural man, the nature of sin, heavily among them, not being born of God, not being enabled of God to see Christ and know His truth. Therefore, we are hated by them because they hate God. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." You understand that? God loves you so much, He punishes those who persecute you. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us," that's temporally and eternal. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Back to the text, making a point there. God is not punishing His people. What we're about to go into is not speaking of God's people being destroyed and punished. That is contrary to the purpose of God. Brother, last night John Melvin made the statement that if God loved us when we were dead in sin and at enmity with Him, why would we think that God would begin to hate us because of our sinful nature in which we are still in and we commit sin? God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. This book is not about in any way doing anything but blessing the church and Jesus Christ by the destruction or the punishment or whatever pleases God to stop or punish or destroy those that persecute His people. Now, I can look around the world in this day and age and what we suffer, and I thank God for His providence, for His hedge in Christ that He keeps around His people. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. This is the voice of God from heaven above saying to the seven angels. Angels are ministering spirits of God. Give you a quick example. God told Moses, called him up unto the mount that burned with fire, to the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, sent him to Egypt. Moses hesitated. Moses, in the being and nature of a man, even being born of God, he had to be to hear God, to see God, and know God. The angel that spoke to Moses out of that bush was none other than Jesus Christ, the angel of God. There's not another way to know God except in Christ, period. He hesitated. Lord, I can't do this. Any preacher just about can relate this to you if he's called of God, because we can't do this, and we realize that, and God teaches us that we can't do this. We must be wholly and totally dependent on Him in spirit and prayer and trying to speak. But we all in the flesh hesitate. Lord, I can't do this. Maybe it's, Lord, I don't want to do this. Or, Lord, I fear to do this. Whatever the case of the flesh, men have a hesitation. These are ministering spirits of God created to do the will of God. The angels that work for God are not the ones who rebelled with Satan and left their first habitation and are reserved under chains of darkness, as Peter tells us. These are the elect angels of God that God has kept, that do His will. There is no hesitation. As soon as God says, let's learn a lesson from that. It works in God's time. When God is ready, when the time of God is here, it says the fullest of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the time of God, I get impatient. Lord, when will You punish these people? Lord, they're evil. They hate Thee. They hate Thy children. They persecute. They kill. They destroy. They dishonor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother, it comes at God's time. And His way is perfect. And all His ways are just and right. I heard a voice, great voice, out of the temple, saying, go to the seven angels. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is misinterpreted so much. The Scripture does not deny the Scripture. God cannot deny Himself. Timothy said, if we believe not, He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Christ loved us with an everlasting love. He died for us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. The wrath of God is not upon those He loves. Now, He will chasten us, suffered that many times because of my own impudence and rebellion. He will chasten us in love. But this is talking about the wrath of God upon the earth. There is not one single child of God contained in this symbol as far as suffering wrath. You know, you get mad at a child, you get angry for a moment, you discipline him, but immediately that anger is turned into love. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. God does not love the wicked. And these angels are going to execute the wrath of God upon the wicked. They will do it at the last day. They'll be severed from among the earth and cast into the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Temporally speaking, in the two instances I showed you, both of Rome, the French Revolution, and the Turks coming across the Euphrates with great armies, Mohammedans, they were destroyed temporally, those who persecuted the church of God. God delivers eternally, God delivers temporally, and that's all in Christ. Now you remember this. When we began this text, I made the point of what I believe. If you disagree with me, I'm not going to say anything bad about what you believe. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. I hope that God has blessed me to bring it forth in truth. But each one of these symbols given, they're just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all four Gospels. They all teach the same truth of Jesus Christ. In this book, we see different presentations, different symbols of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is what is in the revelation, the manifestation of the Son of God. This brings us all the way back to Jesus Christ, the salvation of God, the only. These angels are going to pour out the wrath of God. We saw that in chapter 11. We saw it before that in chapter 8 and 9. We saw a battle in Revelation 12 of the child that was born, conceived. Zion hath brought forth a man child, Isaiah 66. That man, child, was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He came to this world, he suffered, he bled, he died, he laid his life down, he raised it back up, that work was completed. Proof of that, the Father received him back into heaven in immortal glory. How many times will Christ come into this sin-cursed earth? How many times will he lay aside the glory of God? How many battles will he fight in the flesh in this world? It's happened once. The great miracle, the great wonder in Revelation 12. He will not have to come into this world again. He's with us in spirit, but he will not physically come into this world again. He will not establish a kingdom that's already been established. And I make that point, submission to you, and proof to you that every one of these symbols of these battles is speaking of a different symbol of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he hath delivered us from and how he delivered us. Revelation 12, that battle was fought in heaven, the kingdom in the world of heaven, and the Satan was put out. Fast forward, Revelation 20, the angel that came down, Christ, and bound Satan with a chain that he would deceive. What's the name of the book? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation, that he would deceive the nations no more. That the Gentiles, who were among God's elect, would not be deceived by Satan anymore. At the time that the Son of Man quickens them, they have the knowledge in their heart of God in heaven above. And that never goes away. They may walk in deception in this world. Many of God's children do. The importance of preaching the gospel to those that God gives an ear to hear and calls into the church. But they will not be finally and forever cast away. Now, with that said, the first angel, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is upon the wicked who persecuted God's people. And the first went primarily, or at least beginning more so, in the first century kingdom, church, after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, because the Jews, God punished the Jews for their persecution of the prophets and the holy men of God they sent to them and corrupting His law. This is primarily dealing with those in the first century church in one sense. This is true. But it also, and I go to Sylvester Hassel on this, and I agree with him. These beasts and all these things that are in the book of Revelation, a beast is one that knows not God and cannot know God because it is not given to them of the Father through Christ to know God. They're left in their own state of nature. Well, that's not fair. Well, God didn't do anything to them. He left them right where they were. Why is that not fair? But God chose the people to love and save for the very purpose of worshiping Him in Christ. In this world and in heaven and immortal glory. In this world is 144,000. A remnant counted for the seed of God's people. In heaven and immortal glory, it will be every single child of God that's carved, engraved in the hand of God. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. This is judgment of God upon the wicked. And therefore it fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. This is a symbolic book given to a Jewish man who would understand the symbols. Go back to Exodus, I think, 8, and you will find the dust. Moses would take the dust, sprinkle it in the air. God caused all of Egypt to have boils upon their body and their skin. Great agony. The first went and poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, crying out in agony. Did the Egyptians not cry out in agony at the boils that God put upon them because He set a difference between His people and the world, between Israel and Egypt, and because they hated the Egyptians, were cruel to them, and enslaved them? Crying out, this vile, a noisome and grievous sore, a boil, thinking as it's much like leprosy, some say, but leprosy, to my understanding in Scripture, is more of a flat plague that covers your body and goes deep. The boils are upon your skin, and if you've ever had one, and I did as a child, they just fester and explode like a volcano on top of your skin, and they throb and they hurt and they're putrid and they stink. The noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. These are all men in their natural state of nature who will never know God. They are the pawns of Satan, the dragon. And God is going to punish them. First and foremost, they've denied the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They've denied His glory. They've denied His purpose. They've denied His finished work. They've made themselves God. Enough said. You know what I'm talking about. God would punish them. They had the mark of the beast. Their hands had the number of the beast. I was reading that just this morning out of Hassel. The work they did was not for Christ and His glory, but for the sake of Satan, from whence this lying doctrine came, deceiving men as he did with Adam and Eve, that men in fact were gods when that is a lie. And upon them which worshipped His image, their works are in His hand, or His number, their works are for Satan. They may be deceived and not know it. They're the natural man. And the mark upon the mind, the worship written in their foreheads, the number of the beast. Worshiping his image. Seeking to worship the image of Satan. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Gill relates this to some future reference of a battle that's going to be fought. He says it's a sea of blood. I won't dispute that. There will be battles fought and much blood. That's the nature of the dark world and man. Barnes, as I told you, goes back to the French Revolution and talks about the navies that served the theocracy of Rome with government, and even list battles that were fought there and blood that was shed. Again, let's go back to the plagues in Egypt and let's understand, relating to this Jewish man, how God is symbolizing his wrath and his punishment upon those who had persecuted his children. Now, what I believe, and I go back to Revelation 4, as God, who looked upon the sea, the crystal sea, transparent from beginning to end, and the God who declared the end from the beginning, Isaiah, the God who sees all and knows all, who has declared all and it cannot be broken, this blood, this destruction, this punishment is fulfilling the omniscience and the will of God. Some things God foreknows, some things God decrees, some things God ordains. I don't know whether this is ordained or decreed. I don't have enough of my mind to tell you that, which it is, but I can tell you that it is of God in Christ to punish these wicked. And looking across that sea, from the time Adam transgressed the law of God until the time that Christ appears in the eastern sky and he separates the sheep from the goats, there will be God's judgment and restrictions, restraining and destroying the wicked. Many times their own works destroy them. You can look at our government today and how it's consuming itself at the federal level because their works are so corrupt and so evil and so crooked, it's going to destroy them itself. That is manifested in what they're doing and how things are happening. Glory be to God. And every living, that means breathing, not born again, soul died in the sea. All those whom God caused, don't let me use suffer. God suffers our sin. God did not cause it. God is going to cause this destruction. God is going to punish them. Just as he did with Satan when Christ defeated the devil, death, and he that had power over death, the devil. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers of the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Let's go back to the time of the plague with the water, the rivers of Egypt turned to blood. Science of today, science falsely so-called, fools, biblically speaking, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. These men will tell you that the reason the waters of Egypt were red with blood was because of a great fish die off and a great stench. The Bible says the water turned to blood. The only way the water could turn to blood is if the Creator of heaven and earth, who created water, caused it to turn to blood. Two things, if I can remember them both, if God will give me mercy, hit my mind. One is the water being turned to blood. It couldn't be used. It couldn't be consumed. Blood stinks, and it would stink. Secondly, by the water turning to blood, the blood itself, the blood they had shed, the blood they had killed God's people, they had killed, their waters were turning to blood, their waters were turning to stench, their water began to stink because their works were turned upon themselves. I started to say this a minute ago, but I'll do it now. Their works turned upon themselves. When David slew Goliath with that stone and that sling, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dare define the armies of the living God? When he slew him, this lad, when the rest of Israel was at bay, you think about what one child of God can do when he tries to serve God and God blesses him? Lord help us. He took the giant's own sword and cut off his head. His own works consumed him. You see, King Saul, who was born of the Spirit of God, Bible testifies to that, by his own rebellion and sins and lustful ways of gold and silver, God took the kingdom from him, gave it to David, fell upon his own sword. His own works killed him. These evil people, their works, and we're fixing to get into that, came back upon them. This is a symbol of the justice of God, relating back an explanation to the plagues of Egypt. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And heard the angel of the waters say, listen to this. Thou art righteous, O Lord. Who is he talking to? Who is he confirming this to? Who is he talking about? The Lord of lords and King of kings, God manifest in the flesh. When Christ returns, he will be in the flesh of the man of God, Jesus Christ, in his glory. All man, all God. He's saying this to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of hearing people say, well, the Lord's gentle. He's like a little lamb. He'll never hurt anybody or destroy anything. I beg to differ. The Bible differs. It's called the wrath of the Lamb of God upon the wicked. God loves you so much he punishes those who hurt you. Go back to Revelation 6. How long, O Lord God, holy and true, will thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Go thy ways. Let me worry about that. That's in the hand of God. Go thy ways till thy brethren should be killed as they were. Or, the one we're killed in this world, we're immediately with Christ. That is the greatest deliverance of all, hard to see and understand through the eyes of a fleshly man. I heard the angel of water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. You are the eternal God. Because thou hast judged us. You have judged our blood. You have punished them. You have redeemed us in this world. You have saved us not just in heaven and immortal glory, but here in this world. And this all goes back, as I said in the beginning, to the finished work of Jesus Christ, the destruction of the power of Satan over the children of God here in the kingdom of God. Because we don't have this knowledge until God translates us into the kingdom. Thou art worthy. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. You've judged your enemies. You've judged our enemies. We have a rest for a while. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. This is not the old school Old Testament saints and prophets. It is, because it comes from the beast. But this is speaking, just remember the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament church. This is the Gentile church. This is the 144,000 that God preserves and sustains here in the world that have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Burned at the stake, drawn and quartered, hanged, beheaded. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets. Prophets mean ministers. And thou hast given them blood to drink. I'm talking about Nero. Go read what happened to Nero in the end. Look at Herod. Bread worms. Bread worms. Because he was called a god and refused to deny it and give glory to God. He bred worms and he stank. They shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Well, I'll say this now, they are worthy, and I'll say this now also, I'm just as worthy as they are. Were it not for the grace of God and the providence of God in our life and the power of God and being created anew and being born of the Spirit of God and taken from the nature of Adam and brought into the nature of Christ, so are we. That's all the work of God who loved us and saved us and delivers us daily and eternally. That's called grace, brother. And I heard another out of the altar, another voice. Even so, Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the living Word of Jesus, of God, Jesus Christ, by whom the worlds were created. Hebrews 11. What worlds? The natural world, the spiritual world, the world in heaven and immortal glory. Prepared for those that love God. Prepared for those that God loves. True and righteous. True and righteous are thy judgments. I used to wonder, why, Lord, do you not destroy these people? His ways are true. The will of God is true. This nation is under judgment of God that is manifested because things that have not hurt us in the past, such as the hurricanes and tornadoes, did not used to hurt us quite so bad. God has removed that hedge and nature itself is destroying this nation. Families destroyed. They're trying to destroy the church. The government's destroyed. We don't have the freedom we used to have. It is all because the sin of man, and we are being judged by God the Father in heaven. And I used to pray, Lord, help us and save us, and I still do that, but I always have to put in there, thy will be done if this is thy judgment, Lord. Holy and righteous are thou. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. This is the fire of persecution. This is the fire of tribulation. You can read in history what happened to some of these people and how they suffered in their defeat from the early church on up until the time of the Reformation and how they suffered. Now God sent that suffering to them. They were suffered. Religious so-called men, false prophets, antichrist, scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Say this very quickly. My experience has been when a child of God does something which is every day that he needs to repent of, by the grace of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ and seeing our Lord and our God, then we immediately cry out, Lord, have mercy. Love me, correct me, please, for Christ's sake, who loves me and died for me for His glory. That's repentance that's given of God. That's godly sorrow. Christ in you. Christ is not in these people. They're in the natural state of man. They suffer instead of repenting and trying to please God. They don't have the ability. They don't have the way. They don't have the knowledge. It is not given unto them. They persecute God's people because they hate God. And they blaspheme God for their pain. The Jews did it. We're going to get into 17 eventually. You're going to see that what the Jews had came forth in religion by Antichrist again and is in the world today. It's nothing but justification of man's self by himself. It is heresy. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Most people believe that this is speaking of, Gill says it's a future time when men that are not yet in power will cross Euphrates and come down into Rome and Europe. But remember, he's looking for a coming kingdom, which is already here. Barnes, and I would agree with him more, relays this to the Turks, the Mohammedans coming in several chapters ago and destroying the wickedness in the Roman Empire. God using a wicked nation to destroy a wicked nation. Now let's ask ourselves this. This wicked nation that knew not God, and this wicked nation that professed to know God, but denied Him, corrupted His word in lasciviousness, which one you think God was more displeased with? This is me thinking. The wicked come in and conquer those who professed to be serving God and were in fact not. They came from Satan. Just as these others did. Islam is not about Christ. It's about a pedophile named Muhammad. Sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Let me tell you what I think about this. You go to Matthew chapter 1. I'm not turning there. I'm going to Isaiah 60, I believe. But you go to Matthew chapter 1. You find some people that came from the east, and they came down to worship Christ, and they brought with them presents and gifts for Him. I haven't looked this up in this book yet, so give me, here it is, verse 6. Let me back up to verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is talking about Christ. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. This is no doubt Christ. And kings, the brightness of thy rising. Let me get out of my text now. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebahoth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance upon mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. First of all, God accepts them. These are Gentiles. They came from the east. They would come across the Euphrates. These are the men who came to see the Christ child. If you study these people that are mentioned, you go back to Genesis 25, you will see that they are all sons of Abraham. In other words, they're represented as being believers because of being the seed of Abraham. That's all the work of God. That's all the hand of God. They believe. They saw His star in the east, and they followed it to the west, and they came to Him bearing gifts. They're the sons of Ishmael, They're the sons of, not Hagar. Let me find that. I don't like to leave you without. We got plenty of time for a minute. Joshua, what did I say? Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Keturah, there's her name, sons of Keturah, who Abraham married after Sarah. They're all Gentiles. They're all Gentiles, sons of God, that God brought here to glorify His Son in Matthew chapter 1. The way of the kings of the East. We're all kings and priests unto God. I believe Barnes believes this is speaking of every single Christian coming to Christ. And I'll have that. I'm not going to fuss about that. And I'll go along with Gil. This may happen sometime in the future. But it all boils down to Christ and His glory. And these men came from the east and crossed the Euphrates bringing gifts to the very Son of God in the flesh. This is the finished work of Jesus Christ. I hesitate, but I'm going to go a little bit further because I still got 10 minutes. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, okay? First time I read that as a child, I thought it was funny. Babies play with frogs. What do frogs do? They live in the dirt. God uses a worm to describe Jacob. What is a worm? Dirt made out of dirt. Skin's dirt. Inside's dirt. It's all he is dirt made of the earth. What's a frog do? He lays in the dirt. Can't even walk. He jumps. He hops. He stinks. They're vile. This represents these frogs are unclean spirits. A frog is dirty. Let me go forward. Lord help me. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They're dirty. They're in the earth. They come from Satan. Come out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is the devil, that old serpent, Satan himself. And out of the mouth of the beast represents those two beasts of Rome in Revelation 11. Two being one. It was the emperors, and they all, when that ended, the ecclesiastical Rome. The mouth of the dragon, these spirits, and the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Do you realize how Satan, in his deception, describes himself? In the Godhead, we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Equal in deity, power, glory, and everything of God, they're equal. High, far above all things as one. And here we see Satan and his deception. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Antichrist. Everything against God. Lower, darker than we could ever know or imagine. People would be appalled at the things that sometimes go on. I'll say in government because I've seen it. Worked for the feds a year. You'd be surprised the darkness, the things that they do, and then punish other people for doing the same things. But that's government. That's Satan in government. He's certainly in ours. These evil spirits, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Remember Revelation 11? Some signs done by trickery. Remember Ernest Angley, come out evil spirit, pop him in the head, his adrenaline rushes. I'm saved. And sometimes by witchcraft. Witchcraft, it is real. There shall be no divination against Israel. Witchcraft is real. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. There has been one battle that Christ fought. God does not have to fight. Ha, that's the silliest notion I've ever heard. I heard somebody years ago on one of the WDJC, I had a radio in my car for a brief spell at work, because it's not allowed to have in a police car. But I had a car that had one in it for a while, and I'd listened to WDJC. Hank, somebody was on there, and this woman called him. Well, what are we going to do if the Lord comes back and we think he's an alien and we shoot missiles at him? Give me a break. Where is your vision of God? The great creator of all things, the Lord God of heaven and earth. People get dumbed down with false doctrines and lies, bringing God down to the level of a man. These things do that. This battle is fought one time. We read about it in Revelation 12. We read the result of it in other areas in this book. We see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It's at the last Passover. It's when the Son of God victoriously rode into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass, and laid his life down and raised it up again. He fought that battle by lowering himself to death in obedience to the Father for the love of his people to save them from their sins. That's the only battle God fought. That's the only battle God's ever going to fight. He didn't have to fight that. He could have destroyed us all because we're worthy. But because of his love and his purpose in Christ, eternal purpose in Christ. Don't forget that. That's the battle. He destroyed death and he had power over the death. That is the devil. And he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." I've heard this so many times in my childhood from people who were misguided in my family. "Well, you better be looking. The Lord's going to come back. You're not going to be ready, and he's going to cast you into the fire of hell with the devil. The boogeyman's going to get you." There will never be one who Christ died for in hell. And there will never be one who Christ did not die for in heaven. It's cut and dry. That's Bible. Blessed, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief." That means he comes suddenly. "Blessed is he that keepeth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame." Give me just a few minutes. No man knows the day of the return of the Lord, when he shall appear in the eastern sky and we shall meet him in the air. He's not coming back in this world. The world will be destroyed by fire from the glory of God. The sheep will be gathered unto Christ, his children, the dead, twice dead, dead in sin and dead to God. The goats will be cast in the everlasting lake of fire. Eternal deliverance for us with him. I come quickly. What does he say? He comes temporally. He comes daily, saving his people. He died and saved us eternally. What is he saying? Know these things. This is in the gospel. Hear the gospel. Worship God. Sit in the assembly as we're created to do and listen to the sound of the gospel. Pray in communion with God. Sing praise with your heart and your tongue and to God. Enjoy the fellowship. Watch. Watch. Watch as these things came to pass. Watch as these things do come to pass today and tomorrow and 1,000 years ago. Let you not be surprised. You know it's coming. You know he's going to deliver. He always has. He always does. He loved us when we were dead in sin and in rebellion against him. He will not forsake us. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. We watch. We look. We know this is coming. We look for the Lord. We desire that He returns today. We desire that He returned yesterday. We'd be seeing Him as He is. We'd be praising Him in the way that we will be able to praise Him when we're raised up without sin, body, spirit, and soul. In such a sweet communion, we cannot even begin to imagine when we live in this, while we live in this body of sin. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What's that mean? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. I fail daily. I fail daily. But I have a desire from the Lord in heaven to keep my garment clean. I can't clean it. Only the blood of the Lamb. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And next week I'm going to need all the time I got. Because we're going to start. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I'm going to tell you from the get-go, it's not what the world tells you.